I'd like to read with you in the book of Numbers, chapter 4. Numbers, chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 3. Numbers 4 and 3. Verse 3. From 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation, this shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth holy of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. And upon the table of showbread they shall spread a cloth of blue, and put thereon the dishes, and the spoons, and the bowls, and the covers to cover withal, and the continual bread shall be thereon. And they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet, and cover the same with a covering of badger skins, and shall put in the staves thereof. And they shall take a cloth of blue, and cover the candlestick of the light, and the lamps, and so forth. Verse 11, and upon the golden altar they shall spread a cloth of blue, and cover it with a covering of badger skins, and shall put to the staves thereof. And they shall take all the instruments of ministry wherewith they minister in the sanctuary, and put them in a cloth of blue, and cover them with a covering of badger skins, and shall put them on a bar. And they shall take away the ashes from the altar, and spread a purple cloth thereon. And they shall put upon it all the vessels thereof, and so on. Now turn, please, to the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, and every one that hath an issue, and every one that is defiled by the dead, both male and female, shall ye put out. Verse 6 says, speak unto the children of Israel, when a man or a woman shall commit any sin that men commit, and do a trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty, then they shall confess their sin which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add unto it the fifth part thereof, and give it unto him against whom he hath trespassed. Verse 11, and the Lord speak unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and it says in verse 14, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled, or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and shall bring her offering for her. The tenth part of an ephah of barley meal, he shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon. For it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near, and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water, and the priest shall set the woman before the Lord, and uncover the woman's head, and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse. Verse 21, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing, and the priest shall say unto the woman, the Lord make thee a curse and an oath among thy people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot, and thy belly to swell, and this water that causeth the curse shall go into thy bowels to make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, Amen, Amen. Verse 26, And the priest shall take a handful of the offering, that is the meal offering, even the memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar, and afterward shall cause the woman to drink the water. Now, chapter 6 for a few verses, please. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes. Now, verse 5, All the days of the vow of the separation, there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled, in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow long. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother. Verse 9 says, And if any man die very suddenly beside him, they have defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it. Now, I think that's all we need to read. And I make no apology for reading quite a few scriptures. We trust that God will bless them to each one of us. The thoughts that I have about these three chapters, I believe they're very simple thoughts. Mr. Percy was bringing before us at the beginning of his message the different places or different positions or privileges that a Christian has. In the wilderness, we find that there were those who were worshippers, perhaps we would liken that to the priesthood. And then there were those who were warriors. We've heard a little bit about the warrior. We're all soldiers in God's army. And I want to speak a little bit today about the workers. There were workers amongst God's people. And chapter 4 that we read together, the little caption that I put over that is just simply the word service. Service for the Lord. When we come to chapter 5, the little caption there is sin that hinders service for the Lord. And in chapter 6, we have separation unto the Lord, the only way to really serve the Lord that the Lord will appreciate and that you and I will enjoy as well. So that's just my little thoughts that I want to speak, and I'll leave the time for another brother, Lord willing. Now, if we had read in chapter 3 and verse 15, I think it is, we would have read that they numbered the Levites, every male from a month old and upward. And I would like to suggest that there's potential for all of God's people. It doesn't matter how newly saved we are. Some of us haven't been saved as long as others. But we all have a great potential. When God saved this soul of mine, and when God saved you, it was so that you might be a worker. And the work of the Lord cannot be carried on just in any old way. And we have instruction here, and we trust that it will touch the heart of each one of us, that it will bring right down to home, so that we might examine ourselves in the light of these things. But if there is potential for all, we read that the sons of Kohath, from the age of 25, wasn't it, 30 years old rather, and upward to 50 years, it was only mature believers that God could use in his work. And it's the same today, dear friend. God didn't save us that we might continue as we were when we were saved, but that we might make progress. It may be only a little progress, but we should make progress as the days and the months and the years go by. And God uses mature believers, and he wants to use you, and he wants you to be a mature believer that he can use in his work. God just doesn't use any Christian for his work. And when I'm speaking of his work, I hope you realize I'm not speaking just about what we call full-time service. I'm speaking about any work for the Lord. God uses mature believers. And you can see why he would use mature believers. For these sons of Kohath, they had to take care of these lovely things of the tabernacle, of the furniture of the tabernacle. The reason that I spoke on this little subject, or one reason, is that, you know, when the tabernacle was all made up, all together, well, it was easy for a priest or the high priest, as he went into the holy place, or the holiest of all, he could see all the gold and all the beauty. My, it's great to be in the tabernacle. And likening that to ourselves, there's two ways we could look at it. We could look at it as the assembly, when we're met together. My, it's great to be met with God's people. But then the days come, after we're met together, for instance, after the Lord's Day, we go out into the world. And the assembly, I'm not going to say it's broken up, but I think you can see what I'm trying to make a comparison here. Why, each believer, although they're still part of that assembly, the local assembly, yet they're an individual and they have work to do for God. Now, if we bring it right down till today, here we are, we're gathered with God's people. And I love the Lord's people, and I love to be gathered at a conference like this. But you know, the real proof of the ministry, and the gospel as well, is what we'll take away with us when the thing breaks up, so to speak, and as individuals we go to different parts of this land and other lands, I wonder what we'll take with us. Well, these men, when the congregation was broken up, the sons of Kohath, we find, first of all, they took the Ark of the Covenant. And I hardly need to tell you that that's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. Why, when we think of that Ark of the Covenant all made of gold, and the mercy seat that covered it, and the cherubim with their wings of gold looking down upon the mercy seat. When we think of the contents, and I'm not going to go very deeply into the furniture, I just want to leave you with the idea that I have in mind. This was their service. Their service was to carry the Ark, and our service is to uphold the Lord Jesus. You know, the world didn't see the gold, but there were different coverings, and the Ark was different from all the other vessels when it was being carried away, because the people in the wilderness could see just a veil of blue. That speaks of the heavenly character of the Lord Jesus. All the furniture, I think, we read, was covered with blue, but it wasn't the outer covering. But the outer covering of the Ark was blue. And as we leave this place, we uphold the glorious person of the Lord Jesus, and is covered with the Ark of blue. The world may not appreciate him as you and I do, but surely, dear friend, in your life and in mine, as we leave this place, the color or the cover of blue should be seen. It should be evident to the world that we're a heavenly people. And as we think of I was going to say a burden. I don't suppose it really would have been much of a burden. Is it a burden really to uphold the Lord Jesus? You know, when we think of the gold, when we think of the tables of stone that were in it, the law, when we think of the golden pot with the manna and Aaron's rod that budded, all these are a beautiful typical teaching. But there's one thing I want to bring before you, dear friend, that could change maybe your life and mine if we would think of it more often. Not only was it this golden Ark with its coverings and the cover of blue, but there's one thing that's not mentioned here that I would like to bring before you, and it's this. Upon that Ark, there was the blood. The mercy seat was sprinkled with blood. My, wouldn't it be wonderful if we left this place, if we could take Christ with us in an experimental way, if we could hold up Christ, if others could see Christ in you and Christ in me. And I'm sure they would if we could remember the blood that was upon the Ark. It seems something that would be foreign. To gold and gold and blood just don't seem to go together. But surely as these men carried that Ark of the Covenant, and they would think of that Ark and the blood that was sprinkled thereon, I believe it would change their lives, and it would change our lives as well. When we leave this place, may God help us to keep near the cross the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. As often I think of Christ in heaven. Wonderful, isn't it? There's a real man in the glory, and he's in glory. And when you think of all the angelic hosts that surround him there, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and there's no doubt they're singing the praises of the Lord or the Lamb, and they're bowing down and they're worshiping the Lamb. But you know, when we look real closely at a scene like that, my, there's one thing that seems out of place, and that is when we look upon the hands and the feet and the side of the Lord Jesus. The one who's crowned with glory was once crowned with thorns upon the tree. And my, if we could just take the Ark of the Covenant, as it were, with us, when we leave this place as individuals, we'll not leave it up to others. My, there's others we feel they can do it and they take the lead. But you know, we're not only workers, we're warriors, and we're worshippers. We're all these things. We're not only the sons of Kohath, but we belong to all the other sons of Levi that we could have read off in chapter 4. Some carried the curtains that spoke of separation. Others carried the boards that spoke of the unity of God's people. But as individuals, I want you to just think of yourself as a Levite, and you're carrying this wonderful piece of furniture. Indeed, we're carrying the Lord Jesus himself. He's despised and rejected in the world, but the blood-stained mercy seat went with him, and the Lord will go with us as well. Now, I don't want to go into detail. I couldn't. Even if I had the time, I don't think I would have the ability. But as well as the ark, there was the table of showbread. The table of showbread, that was the bread, they call it the bread of God. God, first of all, fed on the bread. It was for God. But then the priests were able to eat of the bread as well. And as we leave this place, I wonder, do we take some bread with us? I hope so. And I hope we'll be able to eat of the bread. Maybe I'm pressing the application too far. But anyhow, they took this table. It speaks of our communion with God. And as we leave this place, surely we can continue in communion with God. And as well as this, as the bread, we read that they wrapped up the utensils. They were the utensils of the drink offering. And that's what our brother's been bringing before us. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And you know, it's only when we're in communion with him and when we're feeding on him that we have real joy in our souls. And I love the Lord's people to have joy in their souls. I like happy Christians, and I'm sure you want to be happy. But dear friend, you'll not be happy if you just leave any old way. If you're not maturing in your Christian life, if you don't know what it is to take Christ and to have Christ with you at all times and the blood-sprinkled mercy seat, if we don't know what it is to feed on Christ, and I suppose in some ways we have to be careful how we make these applications. My dear father who's in heaven, one time he said, reading a book that a man had written, and it was a good book, he said, you know, the strange thing is, one minute you're the priest, and the next minute you're the showbread, and he said, the next minute you're eating yourself. Well, we don't want to press these things too far, but this is typical of communion. There's the light. I can't say anything about the light right now. The golden altar speaks of worship. Perhaps gold in the holy place would speak of righteousness before God. And then there's a brazen altar, and that's out in the court. That would speak of God's righteousness before men. Be that as it may, I want to speak just a little bit about the brazen altar. For you see, that's the place where God met the ordinary person. And we also are called to carry the brazen altar. And what a wonderful truth we have connected with it. You remember we read that there was a purple cloth was put upon it. And that purple would remind us of the royal dignity of the Lord Jesus. Even though it speaks of the sacrifice, that is, the altar does, yet it speaks of the dignity of the Lord Jesus and of his royalty. When the Lord Jesus was born as a babe in Bethlehem, there wasn't very much of a stir, but there were some men, and they came and they put the purple robe on the Lord Jesus. They said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" They could see that this man is royalty. And they said, "We've come to worship him." The rest of the world knew nothing about it. I wonder, do we put the royal robe on the Lord Jesus? Why, we're a royal priesthood. And as we leave this place, we take one with us. And indeed, we are royalty itself. There's no need to be spiritual paupers with our little bundle of truth. But we can walk with dignity, and we should walk with dignity, and always remember that this is the meeting place, and many who know nothing of the Word of God or who come into a gospel meeting And you and I, we should be able to see a little bit of this altar. The last man to put the purple robe on the Lord Jesus was a thief on the cross when he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, there are hindrances to our service. Do I need to mention what they are? The Bible is very clear, at least on these first couple of points that we looked at in chapter 5. Sin is a hindrance to service. And I'm not going to be able to uphold the Lord Jesus or carry the light or the table, whatever it is, have communion with him. I'm not going to be able to be used of God to reach out to others if there's sin in my life. Why, that would be all contrary to the sacrifices and the blood on the mercy seat and the animals that were slain and put on the altar. Why, that would be just a contradiction of terms. But yet God has to remind them. He said there can be no sin in the camp. We're a holy people. And we need to emphasize this more and more likely as the days go by, because the spirit that's in the world is something that's contrary to this. But we are a holy people, and God cannot abide sin. And if I know something about the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat, surely I'm not going to allow sin in my life. Sin of the death of Christ on the cross for these sins of mine. How could I ever continue in sin? How could I treat these things lightly? Well, you say, there's not many of the Lord's people would do that. Well, first of all, we find that there was the first little picture of sin we have in verse 2 is leprosy. And I suppose that means self-will rather than God's will. Well, now, that's hitting a little nearer home, isn't it? And then, when we go farther down the chapter, we find in verse 6 that there's a trespass against the Lord. And it's something that affects the neighbor. It's a sin against the neighbor, apparently, but it's something that's a trespass against the Lord. And the fact that I'm not getting along with the Lord's people among whom he has placed me, well, that's really a trespass, isn't it? We maybe may not think of it as that, but that's really sin, and it's going to ruin the effectiveness that you might have for God in this life. But the last one is really what you would call, I was going to say just, but I wouldn't minimize it by any means. Because really I want to emphasize this. The last thing, we have the wife that was unfaithful. Did you know that unfaithfulness is sin? Did you know that if we're not really faithful to God and the things of God and the truths that we have learned from God and the things that we have learned in a conference like this, do you know if we're not really faithful to these things, then we're unfaithful, and we're unfaithful to God. And you see what a serious thing it was. Why, God is a jealous God, and we find that the husband is a jealous husband. And whilst this applies and will apply to Israel, I'm sure that these things were written for our admonition and our learning. I wonder, dear friend, could you stand up in the meeting today and say, I'm a faithful servant of God, I'm a faithful worker, and I'm faithful in all things, or would you have to admit that there's times when I'm not faithful? You know, the trouble with us is, when I say us, maybe I should say the trouble with me is this. There's lots of times I don't even know my own need. I don't even know what my need is. And when we speak to people about unfaithfulness, the likelihood is that the most of us, we think, well, we're faithful, but this is speaking to others. Well, there's a test. And the test, first of all, just very briefly, if we go into verse 15, it says, an ephah, a tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. This woman, there was doubt as to whether she was faithful or unfaithful. There may be doubt in your mind what kind of a life you live. Well, here's the test. She brought this, they brought the barley meal that speaks of Christ, I believe, in humility. An offering for the unfaithful, or for the humble, or for the poor. The barley bread was the food of the poor. When Paul went to Corinth, or when he wrote to Corinth, he fed them with barley bread that he might humble them. And this is what God would do with us. He would humble us. And it says it's a memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. If we could only humble ourselves, then maybe God could show us whether we're really faithful or unfaithful. And verse 17, the priest shall take the holy water. Water in the scriptures typifies different things. But many times, when it's water that's stationary, when it's not moving, it speaks of the Word of God. When it's poured out or moving, it speaks of the Spirit of God. And sometimes it's difficult to divorce the one from the other, for the word is inspired by the Spirit of God. So the priest takes water. That's in a humble spirit. I read the word of God. It's in an earthen vessel. I realize my own frailty. It's not what I can do for God that matters. That's very unimportant. But what can God do through me? And God uses weak vessels. And you have the frailty and then the dust. It would remind us of Genesis 3:19, about we'll be brought into the dust of death. That's something that would humble us. And then it says that our head is uncovered. That would teach us that there's nothing that isn't laid open before the eye of the Lord Jesus. We can't hide these things, dear friend. We might as well come out in the open, humble ourselves, and get into the Word of God with this attitude that God will show me whether I'm faithful or unfaithful, and realize my frailty. I'm only just as the dust of death, made from the dust. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. He uncovered her head, that she might see herself in his presence with nothing in between. And she drank the bitter waters, and it's the bitterness, really, of self-judgment. And we find that it says in verse 21, down towards the end of the verse, it says, the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot. These are kind of strange words, aren't they? And sometimes you wonder just, what do these things really mean? Well, I think it means that the walk of the woman was exposed. And your walk and my walk can be exposed if we'll just carry out this little ritual here. And then it says, and thy belly to swell. We're speaking about that on Saturday morning. Because God is their belly. It shows that it wasn't a life of faithfulness to God at all. It was a life of self-indulgence. And this is what God wants to bring out, so that first of all I can know that I am unfaithful. And you know, I suppose most of the time, or maybe all of the time, we could say we're unprofitable servants. But it's sad when people, the people of God, and particularly young people, may not even dream of these things. Because I'm going to the assembly, I'm in a good assembly, a scriptural assembly, I think I'm all right. Well, may God help us to humble ourselves. And a conference like this should be a time when the people of God, including the preachers of God, when we're humbled in the presence of God, to search out our hearts to see if we're really faithful to Him or not. And it burned a memorial in verse 26 of it upon the altar. And that brings Christ before us and His humility. That's how I know what humility is. That's how I humble myself like Ruth. She says, go see the place that he will lie. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And when we think of his humility, and his humility in this meal offering, it's humility ascending as worship unto God. And it speaks of his obedience right unto death. Now, it would be a poor thing if we just could speak of the ruin without giving the remedy. It's good to tie the word of God together. And if in this chapter that we're reading, in chapter 5, we have unfaithfulness brought before us, and sin, and unfaithfulness is sin, in chapter 6, thank God, we have faithfulness. Instead of unfaithfulness of the woman, we have the faithfulness of the Nazarite. There are three things that characterize them, and I want to touch them very, very quickly. Look into them for yourself. First of all, he wasn't to go near wine. Why, if he had been feeding on the table, showbread, and we mentioned the utensils that were used in the drink offering, the joy that was poured out, Paul called himself a drink offering. Why, if we were getting all that enjoyment from communion with God, we wouldn't need to be in communion with the world. And that's what this means. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. Why, that's earthly joy that befuddles the mind. And then God wants mature believers. God needs Nazarites today, just as he did in that day. If there ever was a day when God needed a Nazarite, it's today. And in many cases, it's a Nazarite like Samson. And I don't mean, I'm not speaking about a sin, although that's no excuse. He was a Nazarite right from the womb. But what I mean is this. He was a Nazarite that stood all alone. And God needs young men and women that will come out from the crowd. It doesn't matter what they're doing. They may go in for the frivolous things of this life and try and get their enjoyment and things that perhaps we know are wrong or even questionable. But let us rather look to the Lord. The Nazarite was somebody
who acted not according to nature, but was contrary to nature. And when someone looked at a Nazarite, they thought, how come he's so happy? And when people look at you and they look at me, they should wonder, why are they so happy? Where do they get this joy from? Why, they're not occupied with the things that we're occupied with. Ah, you see, their joy was in the Lord. They were separated not just from wine and strong drink, but they were separated unto the Lord. They were feeling the weight of these vessels or these pieces of furniture. And they were feeling the weight of the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. The one who gave his blood for me, who suffered and took my place at Calvary. Surely the least I can do is to seek to serve him and get separate from the world in every phase and in every way. And that will not be enjoyable unless I'm separated unto him. So the joy and his pleasure was in the Lord alone. The Lord is the true vine. May God help us not to need any other vines. Except W.E. Vine. I don't mind him. You can use him. Sometimes you wonder how you think of things. Well, anyhow, the next thing that characterized him was the hair. His hair. Hair is very important. Sometime I'm going to speak on hair. Maybe not just the way you think of it, but there's all kinds of hair in the Word of God. Right from yellow hair and green hair and black hair and gray hair and white hair, and there's long hair and there's short hair. Well, here it's the length that we're occupied with. And it says in verse 5 at the end of the verse, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow, or as the Revised says, grow long. What does it mean? Well, if we turn to 1 Corinthians 11, and I believe that 1 Corinthians 11 is just as applicable today as it ever was. You know, we read the last part of the chapter about the breaking of bread, and we carry that out. I wonder, do we read the first part of the chapter? Well, if you haven't, I hope you will. I don't expect you to have my convictions, but I expect you to get into the Word of God. When we go back to the blood on the mercy seat, surely I could read a chapter like that carefully and prayerfully and just ask the Lord, what does it really mean? The long hair on the sister, well, it means subjection, doesn't it? And on the Nazarite, it simply meant subjection. We're all subject to the Lord. And as well, the long hair is given for a mantle or a covering. And it was so that the Nazarite might be hidden, that the Lord might be seen, and that he might be hidden. And the same truths are applicable today, and young sister, and young brother as well, because it works both ways. It'd be good if you would just read that 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and just ask God to search out your heart, and what does it really mean? Does it apply today? Well, if it doesn't, then how are we going to know which parts apply today and which don't? It was written to a New Testament church, but that's not my subject. My subject is this. Here's subjection, and as well as that, it speaks of shame. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. And here he is. It's a shame, but you see, he doesn't care about the shame or reproach that's in the world. Why, he's living his life for the Lord. He's separated unto him. He couldn't be separated if he had sin in his life, but rather he has subjection, and he's hidden. And so that Christ might be seen. And it would be a marvelous thing if we left this place hidden, so that Christ might be seen. Not my will, but thine be done. It's not me, that's not the important thing, but Paul said, but Christ that liveth in me. And then it speaks about if a man dies suddenly. Well, you say there would be an excuse if he died suddenly. Well, it shows that here I believe it's teaching that the world is just it's a place of death. And we can't even put ourselves in a position where there's a chance that someone will die close to us and will be defiled by death. But I must close. I just thought it would be nice. I didn't read the verse, if I can find it. Verse 18. Let me read this verse. It says, and the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of the head of his separation and put it in the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. I believe that this is the only thing that was allowed to be burned on the altar besides the offerings that God had prescribed. And I believe it speaks of the Nazarite's crown of his consecration. I think you'll find that if you look up the word, and it's really his devotion. We read about those who cast their crowns at his feet. And I believe, well, what's the crown? Well, I believe it here is speaking of our devotion. Why, that's what the Lord wants. That's what the Lord likes. Don't we want to please Him? Don't we want to be devoted to Him? And our Nazariteship, our vow will end when we're home in heaven. And then, you see, what really counts then is that the hair that was put on the altar and under the offering of peace offering that ascended up to God. God got something from it. Wouldn't you like God to get something from that life of yours? The address to the church at Philadelphia, let no man take thy crown. And while it might mean something missing out and something in the future, I think you should let no man take your crown now. That devotedness to God, this is what God wants. If we're going to be able to carry Christ out amongst men and enjoy these things when we're all alone, that's how we know what we really are. How do I act when I'm all alone? Now, I just want to end the way this chapter 6 ends, and I'll read these words to you so I won't make any mistake, because there's a great blessing associated with these things. Verse 24, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And that's the only way to get the blessing of God and the peace of God, is to realize that we're workers. We have a service for God, a service that's separate from sin, but it's a service that's separated unto the Lord Jesus and unto Him alone.